Today is going to be part four of our series of basic Christian disciplines. And it's kind of hard to focus on specific things because there are really so many to look at. But trying to boil it down to areas of our lives that we can really focus on specifically. So the first week we talked about tithing. The second week we talked about practicing wisdom, putting that into place. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about controlling your tongue. And of course, last week we had a guest speaker. Now, at this point, you might say to yourself, we haven't really been talking much about reading the Bible. And the truth is, I haven't yet. And a lot of it comes down to the fact that the Word of God is foundational to a lot of these disciplines. So it's really not one thing you do in a list of disciplines. The Word of God is the foundational thing. You get wisdom from the Word of God. You learn to control your tongue through the Word of God. It ties in with this discipline today. We're going to talk about prayer. It'd be difficult to do this topic justice because there are so many aspects of prayer, but hopefully we're going to touch on some of the things that you can practically put into place as it relates to prayer, communication with God, various other things. So again, go to the next slide, Zach. The issue really is about, still, it's about lordship. And it really comes down to, where do you go first when you need help? You know, before it was, who's in charge of your finances? Who's in charge of your tongue? Who's in charge of the decisions that you make? And when it comes down to prayer, who do you go to? Where do you go first when you need help? Because that becomes a central question as it relates to prayer and why we go to God for help. Let's read the first scripture together, James 4, 1 through 10. Read this together. What causes fights and quarrels among you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Next one. You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And then verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, there's a lot in there, and we will pull some of that apart. Another verse I want to focus on, which becomes foundational to our discussion this morning, is this one from 1 Thessalonians. It's actually three verses. That's some of the shortest verses in Scripture. Be joyful always. That's one verse. Pray continually. That's the next. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If all you did was take this verse away today and resolve that this was going to be the one you meditate on, you would catch the heart of what it is that I'm trying to share. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Because this verse focuses so much on your attitude and your posture, what it is that you're focused on, your focus. All right. So we're going to come back to these. We're going to come back to these verses that we read. So I want to talk to you basically seven things to remember about prayer today. Seven things. And I know seven is technically four more than we can remember. Maybe it's six more than we can remember. I'm not sure. But that's why we have little notes where you can write in little blanks and take it home and keep it someplace where you can kind of meditate and reflect on it through the course of the week, because I know every single one of you do that. But number one, let's talk about prayer. Why do we pray? Well, a very real reason that we pray is so that God will hear and act. So that God will hear and act. If you go back to James 4:2, which we can put up here on the wall for you, you want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Understand something very clearly. I come strongly from the Wesleyan Arminian position that everything that God wants to happen does not always happen because of how he allows things to pan out on this globe that we live on called the earth. And if we don't ask for things, a lot of times we don't get them, pure and simple. Last week, Tyler spoke from this next verse, this next passage of scripture from Matthew 20, 30 through 34. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. Little did they know, he was challenging them to be a little more specific. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. "What do you want me to do for you?" There are times that God asks that question. Not because he's incapable. He's a sovereign God. He's the sovereign creator of the universe. But you understand that he gave this planet to Adam to have dominion over. And when Adam sinned, he basically turned the keys over to the enemy. Is why Paul refers to Satan as being the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air. We don't have the strength or the authority to stand up against the enemy without Christ, which is why God sent Christ, so we can take back with Christ's power what we gave to Satan in the first place. So it's not even a matter of God withholding. It's a matter of God saying, unless you ask me, I can't legally come in and work on your behalf. Because I gave that dominion to man, and he gave it to Satan. I'm reminded of the scripture in Chronicles that talks about my people. God says, if my people who are humble, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And that word hear means to act, to listen and respond. So we pray so that God will hear and act. That's one of the reasons, one of the main reasons that we pray. And sometimes something we struggle with can be as simple as, well, did we actually ever stop and ask God for wisdom or guidance or direction? Did we pray about it? Did you? There's a discipline involved there. Praying about things that sometimes in our mind or in our knee-jerk reaction, we think, well, he doesn't care about that. He's not going to be involved in that. The reality is he cares very much about things that happen in your life. Number two, when you pray, check your motives. What's your motivation? Why are you praying? In our Sunday school class this morning, we talked a little bit about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, who wanted to look as good as the other believers who were selling property and giving money to the disciples. And so they sold some property and claimed that they were giving all of the money, not even that that was required, but they didn't really want to be. It's kind of like a spiritual one-upmanship, keeping up with the spiritual Joneses, I think we referred to it as. Their motivation was to have praise from the disciples without actually giving in the way that everybody else had been giving. The motivation was wrong. They lied to the Spirit and they paid for it with their lives. But our motivation, when we go to God to ask for things, I find it amazing that we think we can convince ourselves that our motivation is good when we know it's bad. Somehow, if we convince ourselves hard enough, that God won't notice either. So we go back to James 4:3. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. God's really not concerned with giving you what you need so that you can waste it on yourself for no good reason. God wants you to be the kind of person that's described in the New Testament church is being the kind of person that looks at your stuff and says, what I have is for the glory of God. What I have is to build the kingdom of God. What I have came from God, and I can give it back to God because he can supply more where that came from. Sometimes there are people that get excited about giving only to receive, which again is a wrong motive. The reminder in Matthew 6 comes down to one of trust, where Jesus says, "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat?" Let's go to the next slide there. "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." That's our priority. "And all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I don't know what happened with Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. I don't know if they sold the property, saw the money, and said, "Man, we could keep some of that." The truth is, there really wouldn't have been anything wrong with it if they'd just been honest with the disciples. "You know what? We sold our land. We'd like to give half of it to the church. I'd just be happy with 10%. The fact is, they wanted the disciples to believe that they were giving every penny to the church while they kept back some for themselves. And that was a wrong motivation. Number three, when you pray, adjust your attitude. Adjust your attitude. Anybody need an attitude adjustment? What did we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18? Be joyful always, or rejoice always, depending on which version you're reading it from. Pray continually. Maybe you've heard it, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, the power of being joyful, of choosing to be joyful, of choosing to rejoice when maybe you don't necessarily feel like it initially, to choose to be thankful. We live in one of the most ungrateful societies that I think of. We have so much. I heard a comedian on a little clip on YouTube, and he says we live in this world where we have all this stuff. We can fly across the world, and we can watch movies and on the plane, and we have all of these wonderful gadgets that we carry around with us, and we have access to communication and live video chat, and we have all of these cool things, and we have all this stuff, and nobody's happy. Nobody's thankful. Everybody's ungrateful. You know, we get online and the internet connection is not fast enough, and somebody slams their computer down and throws it against the wall, you know, because, oh, I have a right to have fast internet. We have so much and nobody's happy. And here we have Paul writing, be joyful always. Give thanks in everything. You don't understand the power of thankfulness and the power of joy when it comes to your prayer life. Thanking God ahead of time. And you choose to adjust your attitude. And you can let your attitude be affected by what's going on around you. You can just allow it and make excuses for yourself. Or you can choose the attitude you're going to have. It's amazing how when your attitude changes, how things around you also begin to change. Rejoice always. Be joyful always. You didn't say sometimes or as much as you can. Right? Be joyful always, except when you're really annoyed about the fact that your satellite cut out on you. Or you don't have to be joyful when you're arguing with that person at work. Or you don't have to be thankful when it looks like you might not have enough to pay your bills this week. Number four, we pray to bind, biblical term, the enemy, Satan, and engage in spiritual warfare. One word for this could be the word intercession, which is when you pray for somebody else, when you pray on behalf of somebody else who is not praying for themselves or anything around them. You know, a lot of you've got friends, unsaved friends, loved ones, people who, you know, they're basically not giving God the time of day. And we live in a spiritual battle zone, and every day you give God permission to do stuff in your life, and you give Satan permission to do stuff in your life, and sometimes You do it on purpose, and sometimes you don't. And I guarantee you, somebody who's not living for God pretty much walks around all day saying and doing stuff that pretty much opens. It's kind of like when you've got cattle in that pasture and you open the gate. They just know. Right? Does that work with your cattle? They just know. I mean, when I lived in the house on the river, I had a little gate that was about as wide as this podium. I was all proud of my gate that I built out of 1x4s. And it was a piece of property that Laura's uncle would lease. And if I forgot to close the gate, I don't know where they came from. 10 minutes later, I'd come and there'd be 20 cows in my yard. And then if you try to chase them out, they couldn't see it. They go through the fence, over the fence. Poor cows. And you're trying to chase them. Yeah, I don't know. I should just call Joe to come and round them up for me. You know, but you don't have much room there. What really was annoying was when the cows figured out how to unlatch the gate with their nose. That was another story. You know, we tried to have a garden in the backyard. That was a joke. Between the rabbits and the potato bugs, and then the occasional time where we would leave and the gate wouldn't get latched, and I'd come home and the cows had been ate half the garden. You know, that just, you know, Satan is like that. I mean, you know, you go through life and you say and do things, and it's like you're opening gates, and you might as well get a bullhorn out and say, Satan, come on in. You know, and there are people in your life that you need to pray for them because that's how they live their life. And when you intercede for them, you are, in essence, doing spiritual warfare on their behalf. And you're asking God, I know they're going to be praying, basically living a life that goes against everything that I'm praying right now. But I pray on their behalf, God, that you would protect them and that you would surround them with your Holy Spirit and that your angels would minister to them. You know, that's part of this thing. We pray to bind the enemy and engage in spiritual warfare in our own lives, in the lives of our kids, in the lives of people that we care about. I probably spend a whole time on that message. Let's go to James 4:7. It says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You understand that prayer is an act of submitting to God? Say, God, I submit to your authority. I don't submit to Satan's authority. In fact, I resist Satan's authority because I welcome your authority. And so when you decide, I'm going to pray to God, and I'm going to worship God, I'm going to focus on God's wisdom for my life, I am saying to Satan, you know what? I know that Paul calls you the ruler of this world, the prince of power of the air, but you're not the ruler of my world, and you're not the prince of the power of my air. God is my authority and my only authority. But you see, you have to make that choice, that decision. And God is waiting for you to make it. Because he wants to roll up his sleeves and say, now we get to work. Because he's not going to force his way into your life. He will not do that. That is not how he works. That is not how he's going to work. He will wait, and he will woo, and he will try to draw you to himself. But when push comes to shove, you've got to open that door up and let him in. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have the divine power. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. And this is an encouraging scripture that takes a physical picture of a city like Jericho and the walls tumbling down to something in your life that you've struggled with for years. And Paul says to the Corinthian church, don't you understand the weapons that we fight with? They're not physical weapons. They're not fleshly weapons. They're not worldly weapons, the kind of weapons that knock down walls in your life, those things that Satan digs those trenches in your heart and in your soul and tries to set up shop in your life. That's the stuff that comes tumbling down when we engage using God's weapons. A fifth thing to remember about prayer, and this isn't rocket science, obviously, we pray in order to draw closer to God. It's just, you know, it's one of the reasons why we need to do it. There's a sense of, I talk, I listen. James 4:8 says it, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Come near to God, he will come near to you. It's not even a question. But God feels so far. Well, you know, just because he feels far, I mean, we spend so much time bogged down by our emotions and how we feel and what we think is going on, rather than really focusing on what we know is the truth. And this next one's got a lot of blanks, so bear with me. It's probably a whole sermon by itself, but there you go. When you pray, pray in faith. And this isn't wishful thinking, or it's not even hope. This basically means that we need to learn and even know God's will. Because we pray for God's will. We don't just wonder about it, wonder if we're praying about it, but we actually go to the Bible and we seek wisdom for what God says he wants to do. And then we pray in agreement with that, with authority. You know, and it's not because God, again, is trying to withhold. It's because we have an enemy we have to resist. An enemy that doesn't want us to know what God has promised. An enemy that doesn't want us to know what God says is possible when we trust him and when we rely on him and when we put our money where our mouth is, when the rubber meets the road, and we put our faith into action and, you know, we say, okay, I'm going to choose that this is what God says is the truth, and I'm going to live on that, I'm going to act on that, I'm going to step out in faith on that, I'm going to pray to that end. We don't have to wonder. We can know this stuff. That's why Jesus in the Lord's Prayer says that we're to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you see how this whole concept of God's word and God's wisdom is then foundational to how we can actually pray effectively when we realize we live in a world where we have an enemy trying to withhold from us God's best, and a God who wants to give us his best, but has put himself in a position where he waits until we open the door for him to come. A few verses that deal with this. James 1, 5-8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's a good promise. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So there's a sense that asking for God for things in faith. And the great thing about this is we have a promise from Scripture that says if you lack wisdom, ask God and he'll give it. And that gives you ammunition against the enemy to say, you know what, Satan? I feel like I've been living my life kind of aimless, shooting from the hip, not quite understanding what I'm doing. The word says that if I ask God for wisdom, he'll give it. So I thank you, God, that you promised me that you would give me wisdom when I ask for it, no matter what Satan makes me feel like, no matter what he tries to withhold from me. 1 John 5, 14 through 15 puts it very clearly. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. I always caution people. I said, you know, if you're going to pray and you really begin to know God and you really begin to know scriptures, you can become more specific than simply praying something like, God, we pray that somehow in some small way you would somehow bless kind of this sister in Christ, that you would show, you know, by the time we're done, we've prayed this huge prayer of vagueness that if it was answered, we would never know. And if it wasn't, it wouldn't make any difference because we haven't really asked for anything. So when those blind men said to Jesus, you know, bless, you know, and Jesus says, you know, he says, have mercy on us. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do? You know, Jesus is basically saying, you tell me what you want me to do. We can ask for vague things and then never really know if we've gotten what we received. Or we can really delve into God's word. We can begin to know God. We can begin to see his character. We can begin to understand God's will for our lives. And we can begin to become more specific as we come to God in prayer and say, God, I really believe this is what needs to happen. And God says, sometimes we don't want to pray specifically because we're afraid What if it doesn't happen? You know, the truth is, it's a learning process for all of us to engage our faith, sometimes successfully, sometimes unsuccessfully. Proverbs 24:16a, for though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. You have a sense that you don't give up when you don't seem to see results right away. I've been praying for that for 2 days. Wow, 2 days. You're the rock of Gibraltar, aren't you? You know, I mean, you look at some people in Scripture that prayed for years and years and years and years and years and years before they saw a breakthrough in something that God had promised. The reality is how do you pray in the internet generation? Maybe we should start a website, pray.com, instant prayer requests, No. There are times where God works quickly. There are times due to other reasons beyond our control that it takes longer. But we pray and we trust Him. We learn to know Him. We learn to know His character. We learn to know His word so that we know what we need to be praying for in a world that doesn't care too much about seeing what God Himself wants to do. But it really boils down perhaps to this last point. Keep the lines of communication open. You know, in that verse, it was the word continually. New King James, pray without ceasing. Obviously, you can't be on your knees praying 24 hours a day. But a lot of us are used to the idea of keeping our little ringers with us. Man, I'm glad I'm not into the cell phone texting thing, because some of you, I mean, you have this little thing on your hip that like beeps at you every 3 seconds because somebody sends you a text message. You guys know what it means to communicate with people constantly all the time. Take that mindset and say, you know what? I want to have that mindset with God. I want to stay in constant communication with Him. I want to seek His wisdom always. I always want to go to Him first. I never really have to hang up the phone when it comes to God. That's the discipline part. Choosing to say, you know what? All through my day, every part of my day, and every decision I make, and everything that I do, whether it's work-related, whether it's related to family, whether it's related to something else, I want God's wisdom. And I can only do that if I'm willing to keep those communication lines open and go to Him in prayer at a moment's notice. I don't have time. Well, you know what? Then you don't have time to make a right decision. This is something that you just have to decide you're going to do it or not. And there's nothing that anybody else can do to make it any easier for you until you believe that it's something that you need to do always. And you see the benefit. You see what God can do when you come to Him with anything and everything so that He will hear and He will act. Let's pray together and then we'll let you get out of this place. Let's stand, shall we? Father, thank You for being a God that is Your ear is at our disposal constantly. You're there. You wait for us to ask. You wait for us to come to You. You long for us to communicate with You, to talk to You. And as we make decisions through our day, God, I pray that You would help develop in us the discipline of stopping, always seeking You out, because You care. You care about us making wise choices. You care about us saying and doing things in the way that will build Your kingdom and draw people to You. I pray, God, that we would not forsake the discipline of keeping our lines of communication open with You continually without ceasing. We thank You that we have the privilege, the awesome privilege of having You, the creator of the universe, wanting to hear from us, desirous to know our thoughts. That in Your heart, You desire as a good father to give good gifts to Your children. Help us, God, not to fall into the trap of simply not having because we didn't ask You. Thank You, Father, that You're a God that truly cares about the details of our lives. And I pray, God, that we would not treat these facts, these truths, so lightly and so flippantly as we often do. Lord, we confess it's very easy to take for granted things that we should treasure every moment of every day. We thank you and we praise you. So look at the person next to you and say, don't forget to go to God for wisdom. Does that help? All right. God bless. Have a great week.